for the students that are online as well, they're on the podcast, and we welcome everybody to this training. And as we embrace you and you embrace us, and we understand your purpose in the earth and our purpose with you, and Lord, as we work together to advance the kingdom, we thank you for today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're really building on this. I hope you're enjoying that, the podcast as well. This week, I'm going to build more on authority and how we get authority, but it starts here with the Father's embrace, understanding how much the Father loves you and how he wants to use you in authority. I hope you understand now a little bit difference between power and authority and how important it is to have authority in the earth, especially for your homes, for your workplaces, everything that you do in life. It's not just for, you know, to call down fire from heaven. But I want you to have authority over your house. That everything in your home that you have authority over, everything that you walk in, that you do that. And so it won't start until you have this relationship with the Lord. I think John Paul Jackson said something about your authority with the Lord will be maintained by your intimacy with him. And you do have to have that relationship. Otherwise, you're not going to understand what he's saying and what he's doing. Jesus knew what the Father was doing, knew what he was saying, so it tells about the level of intimacy that he had. He constantly was aware of what God was doing in every situation. So he'd walk into this room today teaching, which I should have done and should do, and he'd walk in here and know what was going on. He'd know what God's plans were. He knows what goes on in your lives and what you needed and how he can help you and impart to you. And then he'd know the miracles that would be ready in the room. Because the Lord says he has good works prepared for us. So he'd be aware of that. You know, if not aware of it, he'd have a sense of it. Something's going to happen. You ever do that? You ever go into a place and go, I sense something's going to happen here today. I sense something's going on here. And that's where Jesus would have been. So he has his antennas up at all times. Like, something can happen here. There's a miracle here. There's something moving in here. So you want to be ready for it. We're going to talk about the prodigal son story. We call it the prodigal son story. But Jack in the book calls it the prodigal father story, and we'll explain why. You know, a lot of times we say we're praying for the prodigals, and it is true, we are praying for them, but a true prodigal is one who comes home in brokenness. We ought to say we're praying for the rebellious, you know, because they're just in rebellion, and some of y'all were them. Everybody say amen to that, right? Many of us were them at one time or another. I unfortunately got a scar in my walk where I was backslidden when I was a teenager, and I went a year and a half or so and just walked away from God, and probably the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. But, you know, fortunately, I experienced what this story is about, that as I broke and I got humble before God, he received me back to him. And, you know, there's no excuse for that. You know, I just wanted to see what was out there. You know, we have all these excuses, but in fact, it was just our rebellion. And we want to do what we wanted to do. So we want to go through this story a little bit and give some understanding, some context to it. Luke 15, 11 through 12 says this, and he said, a man who had two sons, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. You know, of course, we don't know the gaps in the story of was there a discussion here, son, why do you want this, and so forth. All we see is the story is that the father does do what the child requested, asks for that. I guess if you, most of y'all aren't old enough, but if you have an adult child, I would that be a weird feeling for your child to walk up to you and say, hey, pops, you know, I'd like my inheritance now. I imagine your thought would be, you selfish little, you know, you'd have thoughts like that. You'd like, you haven't spent any time in life. You'd be, that's the kind of conjuring I would go to. That's the kind of thoughts I would go to. But we don't see that in the story because I think the father here had some great wisdom and understood the end from the beginning. And I think that's what the Lord does for us. Sometimes we ask for stuff and he goes ahead and gives it. And we really don't need it. You know what I'm saying? He gives us something, and then, but he sees what's going to happen. He sees the gift that's going to draw us back to him. So That's the beauty of the love of the Father. And so don't always measure your answered prayer and your blessing as God's confirmation that you're so in the will of God and you're doing everything so perfectly that he just wants to lavish his gifts on you. I'll just pause there. Okay, listen, because I think we misdefined that many times. Is that a word, misdefined? Right, I guess, okay, good, thanks. All right, here's the definition of a prodigal according to the dictionary. Webster says this, one who spends or gives lavishly, recklessly, extravagant. That's what it can sound good, doesn't it? Except when you're lavishly and recklessly extravagant on stupid stuff. I remember one time I had a guy, I worked with him for 1 year, he was a cocaine addict, had a business, and we counseled every day for a week, for a year. I mean, once a week for a year, at least. And then I was his accountability account partner. He called me all the time, kept him off cocaine for a whole year. I mean, we were getting his family together, his business was doing well. And then one weekend, you know, he goes and parties and invites all his druggy friends and, you know, partiers, and he blows his entire business, loses every dime he has. And, you know, I met him the next week. I said, dude, 1 year. I said, what happened? You know, he goes, I don't know. I just wanted to do it. You know, I just wanted to have fun. Mm. You know, and that's how the slip can happen, right? Mm. And I realized sometimes, I made an error in counseling. I was his Holy Spirit. You understand? I was the one that would see when he was leaning and getting off and say, hey, bro, don't do that. I was the one that was calling him. I was the one that making sure he wasn't sinning because he didn't allow the Holy Spirit to do it for his own life. And so I learned a lesson in all that as well. But I stand as one who gave all, but I didn't have a partner in that. You know, that's sometimes the way it is. But God is sometimes that way. He's our Holy Spirit telling us, don't do this, don't do that, right? And we just, we do fine until we finally say no thank you. Romans 1 says we suppress truth through unrighteousness. And I like the word suppress because it means we push it down. It's like, I don't want to hear you. You know, I don't want to hear your voice right now because I have a choice. I want to do unrighteous things. I'm going to make my choice and I'm going to do these things my way. And that's what we do. So we see this, and this story is usually about the young man, but I think the story is really, and I think Jack talks about in the book, about the father more so than it is about the son. He was desperate to have intimacy and relationship with his son. And obviously he didn't have it, because look at the attitude of the kid. The kid didn't have an attitude of honor and thankfulness, and he wanted his inheritance. You know, he wanted it now. So he wasn't honoring the father's work and the effort the father had made to create an inheritance. And he just wanted the goods. And that sounds like a lot of Christians' prayer life. Jesus paid for everything. All the goods are there. He's the sugar daddy. You know, we can just go to daddy and ask for this stuff and he can give it to us. He has it. And I think Natasha, when she was here, she did a great sermon about the father sitting on the throne and somebody comes to him and they run right by him and go to the refrigerator, you know, and just like, hey, what's in the fridge? You know, have you ever had your kids do that? Hey, I'm here. Yeah, there they go. They just walk right by you and they run to the fridge, right? You know, and they just want to see what the goods are. Yeah. I had one time, I had a young couple in my church I was working with, and I said, Lord, I just really having a hard time reaching them. So the Lord gave me a dream, and I went into their house, and I opened all their cupboards, and all they had in them was candy. I didn't have anything else in their cupboards but candy. And the Lord said to me, all they want is the sweet stuff. They don't want the meat of the word, and they really don't want to grow. And they ended up in divorce. You know, it was one of those things because they didn't have a right relationship with the Father. So we learn these things as we grow, is that why are we in this relationship with the Lord? You know, in the culture of that day, it was not normal to get your inheritance early. You would not, it was not part of the Jewish culture at that time. So basically the kid was saying this, the young boy was saying this, Dad, I wished you were dead. That's really what he was saying. Because you didn't get your inheritance till somebody died. So he said, the only reason I don't have what I want is because you're living. So you got to go. Since you won't leave and you won't die, let me have it now. And look, we don't want to treat the Father that way, do we? Right? Matter of fact, that would be a real insult to that culture. And according to Jewish law, that would be a rebellious child and dishonor and be kicked out of the family. So think about what the Father was doing here. He was breaking his own tradition in order to rescue a child. And sometimes we let our kids do things, you know, because we want them to be rescued. We don't want them to kill themselves, but we allow them to do certain things. So in a sense, the Father, foreseeing what the Son would go through and the end process, had already pre-thought forgiveness. Okay, he's going to do this, this, and this. He's going to fail. He's going to hit the bottom. He's going to hit rock bottom. Then he's going to come back, and we're going to be ready for him. Wow. How great a love is that? That the Father had for us. He looked at you, gave you life, gave you a good family maybe, put you in a good situation, and then he goes, they're going to do their own stuff, aren't they? But he looks down the line, and he says, well, that's all right. I'll allow this for this season because I know the end product. Yeah. And that's the love of the Father that he has for us, that he would wait that long for us. And some of us, he's waited longer than others. Yes. Amen. How many of y'all got saved as an adult? As an adult, raise your hand. Wow. You know, the odds of that are very slim. 90% of people get born again before the age of 18. So it's very unusual to get born again later. Because why? You harden yourself. You're set in your own ways by the time you get to be an adult. I won't ask any of you to testify right now, but you were, I promise you. But he'd already forgiven them. And I think, and I agree with Jack on this, I don't think he would have ever given him his inheritance had he not already pre-thought forgiveness. You know, because if he foresaw the kid would never come back, he would have never given him the inheritance. So when the Lord allows you a little line on your fishing line, you're rolling, it's only his love, because one day he's going to jerk that thing and you're going to come back home. All right. You live when you're at home with the Lord. That's where your life really is. That's where you live, really. And when you're not in that place where you don't have what God's intimacy is about, you are not at home. You feel something's wrong. You know, I'm just not at peace. That's one thing I can always say to a lost person or somebody backslidden, is that they do not have peace. And you can just speak that into their life. You know, you think you're happy doing your thing, but I know you're not. You're a miserable person. You know, it's like the veil gets ripped. How'd you know that? Are you some prophet or something? No, this is obvious. You know, you don't even have to be a prophet, you know. And, you know, in the 1990s and early 2000s, the church was really going after power. We wanted power. We wanted power. We wanted to see demonstration of God's power. And it was really a God thing, because we were not walking in that. And it began to happen. But what was missing was there was not a passion to run after intimacy and to have relationship with the Father where authority is gained. So we were happy with power, but we were not understanding that we needed authority in every situation. We need authority in our families, in our situation where we were walking. And this son, he wanted, in a sense, a power grab. You know, I want the good stuff right now, forgetting that there's a greater portion that was to come, which is intimacy and relationship. Look, power is important, and I say gifts and blessings are wonderful, but relationship will always supersede that. Any of y'all guys been married and been poor, you know what I'm talking about. When you don't know how you're going to pay your bill next week, all you have is love, man. What are we having for dinner tonight? We having love tonight. You know? We just have to have that because, right, there's nothing else to hold on to. I remember Grant Cook told a story when they were just so, did not have any money and really struggling, and he didn't have any food for dinner, and he told his kids to prepare the table, you know, set the table out. Everything ready for dinner, and the kids were like, Dad, there's no food. And he said, I don't care. He said, prepare the table. And they did, and they sat down, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, you bring provision. He said, the door knocked. And somebody came to the door, and they carried grocery bags, you know, and said, Lord, told me bring this to you guys tonight. You know, that's when you know the Father. Amen. You know, you have such a relationship with Him that you know He loves you and He's going to provide for you. All you have to do is prepare your heart for that reception and what He's going to do for y'all. You know, I don't want to have to live like that, but you know, that's the goodness of God. So, Father, you know, I think the thing here is God's motive here of pouring out the blessings came up on somebody whose motives were not love. So you don't have to have a motive of love to receive the blessing of the Lord. You're His kid. He loves you. You know, He's going to bless you even if you have the wrong motive. Because why? He has a long-term plan. He's got a long-term plan of showering love on you when you reject it all the time. You reject it. You know, if you ever chased your spouse to try to get them to like you, love you. You know, if somebody has done that, you know, that rejection, you didn't care. You knew maybe that person was for you, and you kept going after them because God said that's the one for you, even when their motive was not to love you. Okay, y'all with me on that one? All right. Seeking power more than transforming love and intimacy robs you of the favor and the restoration that is available to you. Okay, so that's where we have to seek this with all our heart. Because I think this is something we need to understand. When we seek this intimacy and this relationship with God, the power is a byproduct of it. It'll just manifest out of it. So you're seeking power when you should seek the love, and then the power will come out of the love. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Let's go on with the story. Luke 15:13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. That's one translation says. All right. Have anybody ever done that in here? Is there any testimonies in this room? A lot of clearing of throats, right? Maybe not your whole thing, but you squandered a lot, right? I always thought, what if I could have all this, the money I wasted? But the beauty of the love of the Lord is here that He still loved this child. You know, the son here was, the boy was seeking the wrong answers for what he had really need of, which was intimacy and relationship. Remember that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places? If Steve was here, he could sing it. But it is one of those things. We're seeking something in the wrong place. And so this kid was looking for that thing. So when I look at somebody, excuse me, in love, in the sinful lifestyle, I know what they're looking for. And the best part of that is I only know there's one answer. And that is the Lord. So they may try all these vices in life, but they only have one answer, and that's the Lord. So I'm not afraid to reach out to such a person, nor should we, when we know we have the answer that they're looking for. Oh, they won't want to hear what I have to say. Look, this son didn't want to hear the father's talk about it's not a good time to have your inheritance. And he wasn't going to listen, so that's why the father went ahead and gave it to him, because he didn't have a heart to do that. You know, we're re-engaging the Promise Keepers movement with the men, because they're restarting the ministry. And one of the reasons is that men historically, and even statistically, will show you that they have gone into every sensual sin that there is, and Christians and unbelievers as well, because why? They're desperate for relationship and desperate for intimacy. And they're just trying to find it somewhere else. And they're trying to fulfill their own selfish desires without seeking an intimate walk with God. And we talked about that last week, men, how we have a hard time with that. And we've got to press into this. In order to fill that void that's been created, they began to pursue people, humans do, counterfeit affections, passions of the flesh, possessions of or position. They go after those things. So when I see somebody going hard after possessions or hard after the things of the world or hard after getting an identity from the things of the world, man, I know they're this close to having an encounter with God, because they are on the edge. Man, they're going for broke. I'm going to find it out there somewhere. You know, I think Kanye is a perfect example. You know, he was going after, and he was backslidden. He wasn't like a, a real lost person. I mean, he's lost, but you know what I'm saying? He knew the Lord and got backslidden. So who do you think? Just the halftime Super Bowl show. I look at those women in the, on that stage. There's some desperate people there who are desperate for identity, desperate to say I'm worthy, desperate to say that I'm beautiful. And so what do? They show everything. And for what? For an affirmation that you're beautiful, that you're good, you're this and that. And that was about as close to pornography as you can see on regular television. And it was a desperation on their part for intimacy with the Lord. Because, you know, I think even Kanye's wife, Kim, you know, she's now starting to cover up a little bit. You know, not like she should, but she's starting to cover up. Because I think there's a gradual, you know, maybe the world shouldn't see everything that I have, you know. Maybe I'm okay. You know, it's funny, in Israel, I'm not recommending this. Y'all chill out, ladies. But in Israel, the Jewish Orthodox women wear scarves over their head, and not like the Muslims, but they really do it creative. It's really kind of beautiful. And so I asked the question, why do they always wear these scarves in their head? And they said, well, the hair is the crown. It's the beauty. And we guard our crown, our glory for our husbands. It's for them alone. And I thought, wow, it's a beautiful picture of that where our glory is not for the world to say, oh, look how beautiful you are. Our glory is for our Father. It's for our Lord. It's our crown. So now if everybody comes to class next week, you're going to think, ooh, there's a cult over there. You know, I'm not saying do that, all right? But I think it's a beautiful picture. Is that okay, women, I ask you this question. A lot of what you dress and do you do it for the affirmation of men in the world? Is your husband and your father's affirmation of you not enough? I'm not looking at any faces, and I will move on, all right? Okay. Luke 15:14-16. He says, now the story goes on. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled the stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. That sounds like a horrible story, doesn't it? I see the beauty of God. You know, when I hear somebody's horrible story that's backslidden, and they want me to feel sorry for them, I feel like I have a calloused heart or something sometimes. I'm like, I do not feel sorry for you. Because I know the reason you are where you are is because of the selfish attitude that you had anyway. And now I see the beauty that God has a chance to bring you back to Him. That's the beauty of the Lord. Now, I try not to demonstrate that and say that. You know, I'm so sorry. But, you know, because there can be some horrible things. But when they're self-induced, it's hard to have pity. Now, if it's somebody else putting stuff on them, that's another story, okay? But I'm talking about self-induced, self-decisions that they were made there. So we see this whole place here. So the pig pen is a place of shame. It's a place of self-condemnation. No one could meet his need for love and intimacy. Nobody. It says nobody would give him anything. You know what that tells you? He had burned all his bridges. He didn't have it. I had one guy, it was a family I was working with, and he was always in jail, in and out of jail, drugs, and he would always take the money from the family. He had this, it was a big family, so he'd take money from all of them or steal from them and buy all his drugs. So they finally decided they had it. And so they called me in for an arbitration. It's the best way I can put it. So we had this big family, this big room. And so we went around the room, and my job was to make the family to agree that they were never going to give him money again for his addiction, his problem. So we went down the line, and I said, okay, one of his brothers, I said, how does he get money from you? And he would tell the story about how his brother would call him and tell him this and that. Then I looked at his sister, I said, now how does he get money from you? Well, he would cry, and he would tell me this and that. And so he had a different act for every family member. He was like, this guy should have won an Oscar you know, for his acting abilities, because he could act to every family member in a different way to get what he wanted from him. A master manipulator, master. And so at the end of the night, I said, okay, we're all going to make an agreement that nobody is going to give him any money, and we're going to make an agreement that he goes in jail, we're going to leave him in. So they all agreed, and I looked at him, and I said, so what do you think about what happened here tonight? And he said to me openly in front of everybody, you've taken away all my crutches. And I said, amen. And he went to jail right after that, and he made all the calls. He tried again, da-da-da-da, and everybody left him in jail. To this day, he's not gone back to jail after he got out, because finally the family said, you know, this is going to be our love for you. And there's a measured thing that we do. And so when I say that nobody was giving him anything, this was God's love. Because it was a time for him to come back to the Lord. No one, not even his, you know, could meet his need for love or intimacy. And I want to say that to all of us. Nobody can meet your love for intimacy in relationship, not even your spouse, that is desired from the Lord. And now there'll be a demonstration of the Father's love. Your spouse will and your family will and so forth. But never let that replace what the Father is and who he is to you. Because you may be alone one day. You never know that, okay? So until you value intimacy and the love of God and with that more than others than what he can do for you, you're going to still continue to have a void in your heart. When you're looking for somebody to fill that hole, you're going to have that. And that's what the laws of nature says this. When there's a hole, something will fill it. That's a law of nature. So if you're not getting God to fill your love tank, that's what we call it, you know, you're going somewhere else to fill your love tank. That's right. It never works. Look, put bad gas in your car, what happens? Next thing you know, it doesn't work. Wait. You go to the shop, and you know, Wanda works at a shop, Jeep place. And anyway, and they say, you know, what'd you put in your car? Well, you know, I put this in there. Well, that is going to destroy your engine. Okay, and that's what we do. We destroy ourselves by filling our tanks with the wrong things, okay? So let's keep reading our story. Verses 17 through 19, Luke 15, it says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And that sounds so beautiful and broken and humble. But you know what? He's still not where he needs to be. He's still trying to figure out, how do I get back in the house? You know, I'm gonna go in this way. I'm going to go in this way. I'm going to try to find a way in there. And so this pig pen that he was in is a description or a type of a shame. And a despair that we get in when we're not in the heart of the Father. It begins with you remembering something compassionate about your Father, and you have this need to be met. Now, he's heading the right direction. He's heading home, you know. So don't, when somebody tries to come back to the Lord or starts heading home, don't judge the way they're coming home, okay? As long as they're heading this way, that's important, you know. And maybe they got some bad motives and they're unwilling to, you know, fully repent yet, you know. Oh, I'm sorry I did this to you, but if you hadn't done this to me, and, you know, that's not the right way to repent. But at least we're heading towards some direction that way. Are you all with me on that one?
Yes.
And understanding that. So in the midst of everyone in the situation that he's in, nobody can meet his need, but he has a memory of a loving father that could meet that need. And you need to always remember that when you feel absent of the love of the Father, is like he's always there for me. I can go. I love this scripture in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And you know what that means? That means that God can't do anything but be faithful. Thank goodness. You know, because if he could shift and go one way or another like you and I do, then, you go, well, I'm not going to be faithful to them today. He's faithful to what he created. He's faithful to what he put within you. So God watches over his word to perform it. That's what the scripture tells us, right? So within you, it says, before the days, all the days of your life were written in you before there was ever one of them. So God is faithful to watch over those words. So while you're faithless, ignoring your words, he's faithful watching them. And so here you are running to and fro to pig pens here and there. And, you know, whatever, who can fulfill my need? Who can, you know, meet this thing in my heart? And God is still faithful, watching over his word. Watching over his word to perform it. That's a beauty. So his attitude had changed from pride and immaturity to now he's starting to move into brokenness and humility. That's where he's moving now. And that's what we want. In verse 20 it says, so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now this is the beauty of this story. Because his son had the planned speech, right? I'm going to say this and I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that. But the father doesn't need a speech when he can see the heart. Okay? So he saw the heart of the young boy that had changed. And he didn't wait for the language to come. And sometimes when we want somebody to repent to us, we want to hear the language. I want to hear you grovel. I want to hear your pain. I want to hear your suffering because of what you put me through. You need to go in and have your own encounter and deal with your own stuff, right? And not if you're like the Father, you don't wait for those words. You look for the heart. And you say, wow, the heart changed. Now, can you imagine the son? Okay, I'm going to say this. I'm going to tell him, Father, if you just let me in the house, I'll just do this. I'm just so thankful. And he's practicing his speech. He's practicing his speech. And then he looks up, and here comes the father. You know, I wonder what he thought. It says that his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran. So here's this dad, this full-blast dad coming after him. He's like, ooh, is this good? Is this bad? Or whatever. What's going on here? But I imagine the closer they got, they saw the eyes of the Father. And then that's what happens when we come back to the Lord. We see the beauty of him. And he doesn't have to sit there and have all these long discussions about what we did wrong. He just looks at the heart, and the next thing you know, they're in the full embrace. Amen. And I can imagine that was a beautiful scene, the weeping and the crying. And he cries, Dad, and he says, hush, son. You know, I don't need to hear any of that. Let's enjoy this moment right here. Let's have that place with the Lord. And that's the beauty of true love with the Lord. And so he'd already been forgiven. It was a reckless love of God. I mean, we do sing a song about that, right? The everlasting reckless love of God. That was reckless. It doesn't make sense that you love somebody who just wasted everything you gave them. Just blew it all. And then you love them. That does not make sense. So it's undeserved. And so what happens here is the breaking of the Lord. So we talk about the shame game. Let's talk about this. In Luke 15:21, the story goes on. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now think about that. He's in the embrace. He feels the presence of the Father. Father's crying, loving, kissing him, just saying all this. And then he wants to say, I've sinned, which is good. You need to confess your sin. He's confessing his sin and no longer worthy. So he has a shame thing on him because of his mistakes. And so here's the father showing love, but he doesn't feel worthy to receive love. Does that sound familiar? Because see, you measure love by actions. And so when you act right or somebody acts right, you feel like they deserve love. And God says it's the heart issue, which is what caused you to deserve love. And so he had to take him through the shame game here. We're going to have to go through a whole process here of dealing with that. So the conviction now was starting to turn to self-condemnation. He felt bad to come home. But when he got home and got the love, now he felt like he wasn't worthy. That's when we start moving in self-righteousness. I need to suffer. I need to go through some pain. I need to grovel. I need to do all this type of stuff. When Jesus said, look, I've forgiven you. Why do you keep bringing up stuff that I've forgotten? How many times have you asked God to forgive you for the same sin that you committed a long time ago? Oh, Father, forgive me for saying, I remember when I did that again. And God's like, data banks, no record of that. But thanks for keep reminding me that you messed up, you know. I don't have a memory of it, but you do. That's the problem with humanity, right? We can't get rid of it all the time. There's a book called, and he writes this, and I'm not sure if it's in the book, but it's called The Bruises of Satan. It's by Carol Thompson. And he does an acrostic it's called the fig leaf. And last night in the couples meeting we had here last night, Pastor Jimmy and Karen were talking about the fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to cover up their body after they had sinned. They were covering up their shame, right? They covered up their differences and their most sensitive parts of their body. And so that's what happens when we sin. We cover up the things that we're different than God in and that we are sensitive in. So we want to cover those things up. And so we put a fig leaf on. And this is an acrostic thing, and I want to break it down. Fig is fear, insecurity, and guilt. And loneliness, and the leaf is loneliness, escapism, anxiety, and failure. And so this is kind of a pattern of what we do when we get like this, the young son here, who's in condemnation now, has fully condemned himself. The fig, or the fear, is when Christians fail, they may fear rejection from God and from others who may discover what they have done. And they may even begin to fear intimacy, or they may fear further failure, which can hinder them from moving towards restoration of the intimacy with God. So when we're coming back, you know, to the Lord, and actually basically, this is not just for you, but if you're bringing somebody back to the Lord, remember, this is going to be their battle. The insecurity is when these fears take root in their mind, their will and emotions, their soul, they often become insecure with God and their relationship with others and with love and intimacy. And that's what happens to the young man here. He doesn't feel safe with the Father. He doesn't feel secure with the Father here, even though the Father's forgiven him. Guilt, the G, he said, guilt is a natural consequence of unconfessed sin. Without a true heartfelt repentance, guilt may easily become self-condemnation, self-judgment, and will no longer feel worthy or clean enough to dwell in the Father's embrace, His loving embrace. Can you, if I was to ask you right now, if the Father was to reach out and love you, could you receive it? Could you do that? What about your natural father? What about your natural mother? Somebody that you have conflict with or you've been away from, and they just say, look, I want to love you. Can you receive it? You know, if you got guilt on you, you won't be able to. Now let's go to the leaf, the loneliness. Loneliness is not being comfortable with the Father's love easily. It leads to into feelings of loneliness, isolation, separation. We feel that no one is there to meet our needs. Didn't Elijah go through that? Remember, Elijah fails and he goes out and, you know, and he feels so alone. I'm out here by myself, God. Nobody else here to help me. And that's what will happen right now when you're not feeling the embrace of the Father. Look, you shouldn't have loneliness when you have the Father. Now, I'm not saying we won't have times and seasons of it, but usually what are we looking for to fill the hole of loneliness? How many people just turn the TV on? For what? Noise. You know, it's too quiet in here. I feel alone in here. Maybe you're fearful that you may have to get in touch with what's in there. And that's a distraction. I'll just keep the noise moving. And so what do? We get busy in life. We create noise. Yeah. We just do stuff so we don't have to feel this stuff. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I've shared this dream many, many times. Oh, you've heard it 1,000 times. Forgive me. But in this dream, I'll just shorten the dream. I was feeling the pain of rejection in the dream, and then I got on my computer and just started looking up good news and Christian news and news, whatever. And I gave my heart to the computer, and the Lord said to me in the dream, He said, the rejection you are feeling is the same rejection I feel when you give your heart to that computer. And what I found was when my times of intimacy and the Lord wanted to be with me, I for some reason would go to the computer. I just like, and I was looking at like Christian websites and I wasn't doing nothing bad. But what I realized was I didn't feel comfortable with me and God just spending time alone. That we just talk and He's okay with me being there and we're just going to have a good time together. I felt like I had to be doing some good work, getting information, studying, so that I had a data bank to preach or speak or do something. And quietness came over the house. All right. Because we're all there, aren't we? The E here, escapism. Loneliness leads to escapism. Seeking comfort wherever it can be found. Addictions, compulsions, immorality, fantasies, businesses, money, whatever. We develop an ungodly soul tie to people, places, and things. Some may even escape to excessive religious activity, focus on doing things for God, and thinking that their aggressive striving will earn them a place back in the Father's heart. I think that's one of our biggest battles right there. Escapism. What are you escaping from? Well, I got to do something for God today. You know, I've shared before Shabbat or Sabbath, you know, that the Lord had in the Old Testament, and even He tells us to enter into now. That's the hardest thing for me, is to sit home, let's say on a Saturday, and just be with Jesus. I'm like, no way. This is the day I can do this. I can do this around the house. I can go help this person. I just think of activity after activity I can do. And what it is a guilt of not doing something. Yeah. That's part of the American culture. Yeah. That we were taught, our moms and dads said, you need to be working. My dad was a workaholic. I mean, he was constantly doing something. So that was the vision that I had. So I began to walk in that. And so I didn't realize I was trying to escape from relationship. And I was just doing stuff. Just doing stuff. You know, and realizing that, look, it's okay to do nothing. And I'm in Israel on Sabbath, on Shabbat, because they shut everything down. I mean, they shut all businesses, roads, everything. And I was in this rabbi's house, and he noticed my anxiety. He said, what's wrong, Tim? I said, man, we need to be doing something. And he said, it's okay to do nothing and just be with God. It's okay. And it's like this, when this rabbi said it, I was like, yes. You know, it's okay. And so now this guilt just came off of me, you know, and because I didn't have this right relationship with the Lord in that area. So, and in anxiety, if you cannot find rest in the Father's love, it's difficult to avoid the lifestyle of anxiety. How many of y'all have a lifestyle of anxiety? I like that term. When there are counterfeit affections still active in our lives, anxiety may simmer just below the surface until the fear of intimacy is dealt with. So when you got that little anxious thing inside of you, you cannot settle inside of you. God is trying to get you to settle that anxiety of a lack of intimacy with Him. That's what He's going after. And then the last one, the failure. The sense of failure causes fears of failure, rejection, intimacy to increase, and results in a vicious cycle of the shame game and the fig leaf repeating themselves over and over again. So you go through this whole cycle. You have fear, you're insecure, you feel guilty, you're lonely, you try to escape, you get anxious, and then you fail. And you just go through the cycle over and over and over again. How many of y'all relate to that? I think we're all guilty at times. But here's the thing. You know, you will never get clean enough to deserve this unconditional love.
That's right.
So you need to chill out with your religious activities.
That's right.
And just like, as soon as men are this way classically. If, you know, when I start doing this and this and this, then I'm going to be serving the Lord. Then I'll go serve the Lord. So they want to get all their ducks in a row and their dots connected. Then they're going to go be used by God. You know, I don't know how many times people come up to me. When I get to be rich and I have wealth, I'm going to really bless the kingdom. I'm going to do this and this and this. I've had people promise me, if I had all the money, people promise me, Pastor, when I hit it, I'm going to bless you. Da, da, da. And the funny thing is, some of those people did hit it. And they did not see me. But not that I ever expected it. I never expected that. But the thing is, the scripture says, be faithful with little. Amen. If you're waiting for the big, big payday before you start serving God, you're already out of the concept and the culture of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is, be faithful with what you have. When that woman gave those pennies in that offering, we read about her. She made scripture. Not the guy who gave millions. He's not in the scripture. It's the widow. You know, and I think that's what really drives the kingdom anyway. So we want to close out the story today about the younger son. He's remembering what a loving father he had, number one. I think that's the important thing when we come back to God. You know, it's no need for us to point fingers at people or even point fingers at ourselves for our failures. Let's remember the love of God. So when I came back to the Lord, I told you I backslid when I was a teenager. When I came back to the Lord, you know, there was no way that I could make up for my mistakes I made during that year and a half. But I thought, you know what? I remember His love. I remember He loved me and He cared about me. And I ran to a memory. And when I got to memory, I found a reality. That He was the same God He was when I left Him. He had changed not. I had changed, but He had not changed. And man, you know, look, if you say, okay, Tim, list all your regrets in life. Almost all of them happened in that year and a half. I mean, that's my greatest regrets. I was trying to check all the boxes of bad things you could do. You know what I'm saying? And I thought, wow. But He doesn't remember the boxes I checked. He forgave me, and I have a full embrace of Him now. And look, I'm in ministry. He didn't disqualify me. He didn't say, you can't do anything in life. You know, I'm not saying there aren't marks on my life. David had mark for what he did, right? If you've been divorced, you're forgiven. You have a new relationship, a new family. But there is a mark on you that the world looks at you at. And you know that. You know it's wrong for them to do that, but that's just a reality. But what I love is the beauty of God that you can keep going on. And that God will bless you and use you even when you got that scar on your life. Amen. That He's like, look, I don't hold that against you. That's the world that does. You know, and they have an issue with that, with you in that area. So, you know, a lot of times there are ministries that won't even let people who've been divorced minister. I mean, I said, look, what, does God have limitations of His forgiveness? Is there like a marker that says He can only be forgiven for this much, but that's the line? You know, no, His love is great. It's vast. Amen. Are y'all with me? Yeah. In trouble with certain denominations with that one, but, you know, and I think the memory of the Father also motivated Him to forgive, I mean, to repent. And then we have to choose to receive the Father's love and embrace when He reaches out to us. Okay, so what happens to most of us when He reaches out to us, that's when we focus on our guilt. He's not focused on our guilt. He's focused on our redemption. And you're focusing on what you did wrong. And so you're stuck emotionally. You're arrested emotionally with your failure. And He's already past your failure, already into your future. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. John 14:18 says this, and 16:27. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I love that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not. Y'all agree with that?
Amen.
Let me pray over you right now. Lord, we come to You and we thank You for Your love today, Lord. That, Lord, it surpasses all our understanding. Lord, I want y'all to do this right now. You know there's some areas in your life that you're away from the house of God. I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about His house. There are some sins that you have committed or you're holding on to that you will not let go of. In other words, the guilt of them. Or your failures, or you're waiting to get your act together to come into the house of God. And I'm telling you, I break that in Jesus' name. I say that is not a reason to keep you out of the house. What will bring you in the house is just confess and receive the love of the Father. And Lord, I ask You to forgive us for valuing the things in this world that we hope to gain rather than having an intimate relationship with You and with others. Lord, forgive us for taking an inheritance You've given us and be consumed with our own lust. Lord, forgive us for not giving all that we're supposed to give to You. You've been so willing to give us all. Lord, we have not been faithful, but You are always faithful. You will not deny Yourself. Lord, we forgive us for drifting away from Your house and pursuing our own selfish interests. But Lord, we say today, we long to come back to the house. Do y'all agree with that? Yes. We want to come back to the house, Lord. We make a choice, Lord, today to leave the pig pen, the sin, the shame, and come home. And Lord, we want to experience this compassion. Lord, we ask you to run to us like that father ran to his son. And Lord, that we can have that loving embrace. Lord, we ask you to restore us today back to a right love. I feel like there's a recalibration going on here right now. The truth of this word is recalibrating some people in here. You had believed a lie and you had believed false teaching that said you had to earn your way back to the Lord. And I say the Lord says the repentance and the confession of your sin is all that was required to make you in right standing with him. And you are welcome in the house of God today. You are welcome in the embrace of the Father, that he can just love on you and kiss on you and bless you because of who you are in him, not because of what you've done for him. And I just make that declaration in this room. I break things off of anybody in this room that has got hooks in them and battles in them that are keeping them from the fullness of what you have for them. And in this place, we make a declaration on this day that we're getting closer to you, Father. And we're going to have new encounters of your love so much more, so much that they're going to transform us to a place of glory, that we're going to walk in all that you have for us. Now this week, remind us as we walk on our way. I break the fear of failure. I break, Lord, the memories of failures. I kept hearing that. Lord, breaking memories of failures that has debilitated you and kept you bound. And I say your failures are only a practice of God's love. He allowed it so that you could experience his love. It's all part of God's plan. You know, we say this here all the time. When God created your purpose, he factored in your stupidity. It was part of the equation of God's redemptive purpose. He knew you were going to mess up. And he went ahead and factored it in and said, that's okay, it's all part of the equation. And the end is victory. And I declare that over you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, y'all receive that? All right, walk in it. All right, we're going to go to chapter 4 next week. Bless you guys on the podcast as well.